But we're going to be in chapter 13, and what we're doing here, I believe, as Paul is wrapping up chapter 13, we begin a new section in chapter 14 where he starts talking about apparently the actual inner workings of the Roman church that's going on in 57 AD, where he talks about accepting those whose faith is weak. Seems to be a contrast between some who have thrown off legalism and are walking in the freedom of Christ, but yet are maturing, but yet some are still holding to some kind of ritual of food rituals or being afraid of food that had been sacrificed to idols as if it had some kind of value. And so there is something going on in the Roman church. That's chapter 14. So I'm not going to put that in with chapter 12 and 13. So as we're reading these verses, chapter 13 verses, I'll begin in verse 8 to verse 14. He's kind of wrapping up what he began in chapter 12, verse 1, where he said, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices." And one of the ways of looking at this is kind of not interesting, but just kind of breaking this down, is that how Paul's approaching this in a full circle is he's going to be talking about the present situation. The present situation is simply our life between the time of Christ's resurrection, the time of Christ's return, or between his first and second coming. It's the time we're living in right now. And what he's looked at a lot in this book so far, including the early verses of chapter 12, is our viewing our present situation in view of the past. In other words, because of God's mercy, because of what God has done through Christ, you need to renew your mind and catch up with what he's done. So based on the past, meaning God's plan, Jesus Christ's work, his resurrection, you being born again, now you need to mature. At this point, he starts looking at the same present situation, but instead of looking back, he now says, now concerning the present situation, we're looking to the future. You are going to a place where you're going, your salvation is going to be complete, where you're going to be resurrected. Again, he's going to use the word, our salvation is nearer now than it was when we first believed. And, you know, you can imagine how a person who has not been, I don't want to say school, but I'm going to say school, someone that has not been educated or who's not familiar with Scripture or who is just a pop Christian is like, oh, I've accepted Christ, I'm saved. And what does it mean? Your salvation is nearer now than it was when you first believed. It's like, well, I thought I already had it. Well, we understand, I think, and it's not just my teaching. I got phase one, phase two, phase three. But you go into theology, you've got the time of justification, the point at where you're saved, you're born again, your spirit was saved. You got the time of sanctification, which is your life right now, where your mind is being renewed and you're walking more in the light than you are in the darkness as you begin to mature. But we're still waiting for that time of glorification, where you're going to be completely saved, where your body is going to be resurrected. So past, present, future of salvation. We are saved. Today we are sons of God. Thank you. I've asked her to do that. Sometimes I get up and my shirt is all crooked and stuff. And she says, oh, you should have fixed your shirt. It's like, tell me to fix my shirt. A mirror. That's why they have invented mirrors. But the past, present, and future of salvation. And if you don't understand that, you think you're saved, but we realize we are sons of God. John says, today we are sons of God, but what we will be has not yet been made known. So we are in this process. The reason why this is important is we're looking at our present situation, not just because of what God has done in the past, which Paul has already done quite sufficiently, is now looking at it in the future. Is you need to change because you're going somewhere. And we have this contrast throughout the New Testament, is that now, but not yet. We are sons of God, but not yet. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places, but not yet. We're still here. So, I mean, yes, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, but there's a greater fulfillment of that coming. And this is a perfect example of that. It's going to come up here when we start talking about, in these verses, the hour, the day is near. And a simple illustration is, and it's going to come out, and I've got both of them written down in your notes in here, is the day is the time where you do good things. You get up out of bed, you go and begin working. In the ancient world, when the sun began to rise, someone that was had initiative, someone that was living morally, someone that was living correctly, they would get out of bed and get to work because the time of day was coming where it would be too hot to work. And they'd have to just, again, stop working. It would be too hot. So you couldn't just sleep in because by the time you slept in, got up, it was starting to get too hot to get a good productive day in. And so once the sun began to rise, it was time to engage the day. And there were proper things to do during the day. certain clothes you'd wear during the day. But then at nighttime, when the sun was set, there's also a time there of a certain style of clothes that you would wear, possibly, you know, pajamas, we would say, or whatever. And you'd have a different style of clothes. But also in the nighttime, there would be behaviors that would be inappropriate. And many people that were living immorally or they weren't getting a good night's sleep, they'd be misbehaving. And so the night becomes a time of misbehavior. The day becomes a time of proper behavior and to be awake and alert. And so that's one sense of using the example of the day or of the light. But another is very clearly, and I think this is, we got to kind of decide, Paul could be using a double meaning in this, is the day of the Lord. In other words, you should be living as in preparation or in view of the day. In other words, comparing, how do you live your life in the day? You're living morally, you're out doing good things, you're being productive in our physical world, but also, if you're now but not yet, if you're anticipating the day of the Lord, you're anticipating living in the kingdom, now bring that back and start living like that today. Just like because of the past, what Christ has done, you have been saved, you need to live a certain way today in view of God's mercy. Look at what he's done for you. Why are you not moving forward in Christ? Well, I mean, he's done everything for you. You should engage your mature, you know, of growing in Christ because of the past. But also, look where you're going and what you're going to become. You should, because of the future, you should change your present behavior. So you're kind of surrounded by God's mercy in the back, in the past, and God's mercy in the future, and now you're free to choose. But you're surrounded, bookended by God past, God future. And so looking towards that day, that should determine how you should live. So when he starts talking about looking at the day or behaving as if it were the daytime, he's not necessarily, he could be talking about, you know, a metaphor, but he could be talking also about the actual physical day of Christ's return. How are you going to behave when Christ is here ruling and reigning on the throne? Well, you're going to be there that day. You maybe want to start living that way now. And again, that puts you at odds with the present evil age of where we're living. So that's kind of what we're looking at right here. So let's go ahead and look at several things I want to point out with this. In one sense, it's a very basic verse. I mean, you really, you could just read through it and talk about it, but there's some things here that kind of need to be brought together because this is really Paul wrapping up chapter 12 and 13 where he says, renew your mind in view of God's mercy. Now he's saying, renew your behavior in view of the future you have. So here we go, chapter 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. And we've seen that described earlier in chapter 13. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. There we talked last week, that's Paul kind of addressing the legal issue of the Mosaic law. Is all that, if you will simply consider others before yourself, if you'll live mature, if you'll become Christ-like, you will in a sense be checking everything off the list that's possible in the law. That was just some kind of guidelines to give a nation, a society, a people, the legalistic code of behaving in love. Even the law itself says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So it says right here, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. And love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And once again, that word love is not defined by Western American culture or even Western American evangelical churches. It's defined by the Word of God. It's the behavior of considering others before yourself in line with truth, not just accepting everything, but being in line with the truth, considering others before yourself. Now, chapter 13, verse 11. And do this. Do what? Again, the word this is in reference clearly to verses 8 through 10. But 8 through 10 is kind of summing up, or the beginning of the summary of chapters 12 and 13. So when he says, and do this, that word this could refer to just those previous couple verses, or it could refer to this entire section, 12 and 13. Do this, understanding the present time. Once again, we mentioned that last week, this present time, where we're at. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And these are things we're going to take a look at here because several places Paul describes this. It is your, well, right here. indicative mood, imperative mood. Chapter 13, verse 11 and 12, the first part of verse 12, is indicative mood. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. Paul is giving you facts. He's giving you information. He's laying down the baseline in view of God's mercy. In this case, in view of these facts of where you're at in this present situation, he's describing this for you. And then chapter 13, verses 12, 13, and 14, or the second part of chapter, verse 12, 13, and 14, he goes into the imperative mood. So because this is the facts, this is reality, this is now imperative, meaning the mood of command. This is what you should be doing. He established the baseline, this is reality, and now this is what you should do. Not just, again, he began chapter 13 saying, I urge you. He's kind of pleading with them as a friend. But here's the same thing. He's being friendly, but he's kind of warning. It's kind of like, I don't know, I mean, think of a coach at halftime. If I'm thinking basketball, if these guys are beating you on the boards, and every time they rebound, they get possession of the ball again, they're going to go down and score. This is the fact. This is reality. They're beating you on the boards. Now, you need to start blocking out. Maybe give you three commands. You need to start blocking out. You've got to start anticipating the shots. You just got to get possession of the ball and run the court. It's like, well, are you giving us? Well, I'm telling you how to win the game. I'm telling you, you didn't show up here Friday night to play this basketball game just to get beat in front of the home crowd. You came here to win. And so I'm giving you three steps on how to win. So don't think of Paul as being commanding like the dominating father. Think of more as the coach at halftime. It's like, guys, you're getting beat on the boards. Now, here's how you're going to start rebounding and get possession of the ball. So he's trying to urge, he wants these people to be successful in Christ because ultimately, as we're looking at this, the ultimate sense of success is going to be when Jesus Christ returns and establishes his kingdom and hands out the rewards, hands out the evaluation. It's very clear we will all appear before Christ to give an account of our life. I mean, that's out of Corinthians. Account, a logos. You will explain yourself to Jesus Christ. It's not, I mean, just like, I mean, again, I've gone over this before, but sometimes in my mind, there's so many people. You go to a mega church. I mean, you are just thinking about all the people in church history, and Jesus Christ comes back. I mean, where am I going to fall in? I'm just going to be just one of the guys in the crowd waving a little branch, or, you know, it's like, hallelujah. It's like, he's not even going to know I'm there, right? I mean, there's going to be a lot of people there. Peter, Paul, all the popes, a lot of popes. All these people are going to be, and then I'm going to come in, and, you know, a shop teacher from the 21st century. It's like, no, sorry. Let's back up and look at that again. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He personally sent his spirit. He knows, Jesus says, he knows the hairs on your head. And on judgment day, Paul makes it very clear, we must each give an account, a logos. We will each appear before the bema seat, not as a big group, you know, like everybody from West Des Moines from the year 21st century, please approach the bench. It's like, no, it will be, I'm not even sure who's going to be watching. It may just be me and him. I mean, who knows? Or it might just be you and him. But you will give an account. So my point. And you know this. I mean, but Paul's not being bossy. He's telling you, you are going to appear before the bema seat of Christ and you will give an account. We've explained because of the past, you should be living this way. Because of Christ's mercy, God's mercy, this is how you should live. Also, because of the future, that day is coming. It's closer now than when you first believed. Whatever the day you got saved, whatever the day that you became a believer, you've had that much time to mature. Now realize how much time you've been a believer. The clock has been ticking. You're even closer to the day of judgment. Not condemnation, not damnation, but evaluation than you were when you first believed. So you're just every moment you're getting closer to that moment of evaluation. Don't you think you should start rebounding? Don't you think you should start blocking out? Don't you think you should start playing to win this game? Well, there's a lot of things going on. Everything that's going on in this present age, considering this present age, is passing away. On that day, all the things you're worried about and consumed with that are causing you to step away from maturing in Christ because that seems more important is going to pass away. And the only thing that's going to matter is, oh my gosh, what does Christ think of my behavior? And so Paul, again, is imperative, the mood of command. He's telling them how they should live. And here we go. We're going to continue with this now. So if we look at this, let's go back to verse 11 and 12. And you can hear the indicative mood. And do this, understanding the present time. Meaning you should understand where you're at in history. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. I want to come back and look at that if I remember. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the day is almost here. That is all indicative. I mean, this is the fact. I don't know what you think, but this is reality. So because of that, you can see right here, you can see the switch. So, let us, and now this is now in the imperative. Now let us, and again, there are some different translations. So let us, or let you, again, it could be Paul including himself, or it could be him projecting on them. But so let us put aside the deeds of darkness. We're now a command. What are these deeds of darkness? And put on the armor of light. What is the armor of light and how do you put it on? Let us behave decently. Again, what is decently? As in the daytime. Again, that word daytime can refer to a metaphor of living correctly in the light during your physical life. Or the day of the Lord which is coming. Decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery. Those would be examples of temporal behavior in the nighttime. Inappropriate nighttime behavior, because that's when, you know, that can occur at any time. But of course, it was more common in the nighttime. Not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or debauchery. Now watch this. Those are four pretty serious grievances, I would think. Orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, and debauchery. Okay? Now look at these next two. Not in dissension and jealousy. It's like, oh, I mean, now if I'm going to list these in the top, you know, in the order of 1 through 6, number 5 and 6 are always going to be dissension and jealousy. I mean, it may be, you know, but the top ones are going to be those first four. I mean, and you understand what I'm saying. I mean, these others are like wicked. These other ones, I participate in dissension and jealousy, I mean, almost daily. You know, it's like, okay, I shouldn't say that, I don't know. But you understand, it's like, these other ones are like, oh my gosh, I mean, that's criminal, that's hideous, that's... Possibly the reason these are added here is because, like I said before, chapter 14. What Paul is aiming, this is kind of setting the stage potentially for chapter 14. He's not going, they're not the Corinthians. The Corinthians, sexual immorality, debauchery, orgies, they got all these problems going on in Corinth, and he's addressing that. But in Romans, if you read chapter 14, it's dissensions and jealousy, some kind of divisions in the church of rating believers or competition amongst the believers as far as some being strong in their faith and lacking faith. So again, maybe it's nothing. Maybe I'm making more of it. Maybe it's just a list of 6 sins there. But for me, those first four are like, whoa. Don't read that out loud to the children in Sunday school. But the senses and jealousy, those are more common. And yet they're all on the same list. Why are they in the same list? It's just giving you a nice, you know, umbrella coverings of sin. Are they all a problem in the Church of Rome? I would assume the Roman culture is dealing with those. But clearly, chapter 14 seems to be addressing dissensions and jealousy. I mean, I just throw that out there to identify those. We could go through and discuss each one of those sins, but I don't think we need to discuss. I don't think they're there for that point. Maybe you didn't know that this was a sin, and then describe what the sin is, and you know what I think you all understand. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not the only place he's going to say this. I'm going to try to make a point of this as we go through this, but where it says, put aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light, behave decently, and now clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Two things there as we kind of wrap this little introduction up is one, when it says clothe yourself with Christ or put on the armor of light, these types of things, what does that look like? I'm going to eventually go to Ephesians and some other places, and I'm going to try to present to you that's simply a matter. It's not a spiritual thing you do. It's a matter of stepping out and engaging in this behavior. When, like in Ephesians, tells you to put on these things or put on Christ. That is a matter of you. What is Christ like? And it's not a spiritual thing you do. Now, you judge me as I'm saying this. It's not a spiritual thing you do because the Spirit already lives in you. Christ is already present. You're already born again. It's now a matter of you clothing yourself. Now remember, clothes, armor, goes on the outside. And the point is, if it's in you, if it's your nature, you've got to now work out your salvation and put on, it's got to be on the outside where we can see it. You have the Spirit in your heart. You are born again. You are justified. In this present situation, you are in the past justified. Now, in this present situation, put on that nature. In other words, put it on so we can see it. Cover yourselves with this proper behavior. And all of the armor of God is not so spiritual, although it is very spiritual because it talks about spiritual battles, but it's things that you actually engage in. If it be prayer, if it be the Word of God, if it be truth, if it be the breastplate of righteousness. What's the breastplate of righteousness? Well, you're righteous in Christ because of His past work. But right now, what do we want you to do? Put on the breastplate of righteousness. I mean, you've received righteousness in Christ. You don't have to do anything. You are righteous in Christ. What Paul is going to be asking you to do, asking to these people, is put it on. Let's see it. Get that breastplate of righteousness out there and start being righteous. Well, I'm righteous in Christ. Yeah, you're not acting righteous. You're living like the world, which is exactly what this chapter is about. Because of God's mercy, therefore renew your minds. We're not saying renew your minds so you can be saved. We're saying you are saved. God's shown you mercy. Now renew your minds and figure it out. Because of the past, start living like what God has done. Because of the future, start living like what God is going to do. Put it on. And the same thing with Christ. I remember a school many years ago, a big name school down in Tulsa. They would have classes, and I never was in the classes. I taught there for a while as a guest speaker and had students I would hear talk about and stuff. But they'd have the students would stand up every morning and they'd put on the armor of God, which is cute. But it's like, are you just trying to memorize this? I made a card game where you play a card game and learn the parts of the armor of God. You know, the warrior card game, maybe you've seen that. You know, you play this old card game designed for kids, you know, I don't know, 10 to 12 years old. And we were selling at bookstores all across America in 1987. Every state had it. Some bookstores had had it. But nonetheless, there's a series of six card games. I remember going to a Baptist bookstore one time. And it's just, Baptist. I mean, straight line, hardcore Baptist. And you brought a card game in. And they're like, there's three guys behind the counter. And they said, oh, we don't play cards. I said, no. I said, these are not cards. This is a Christian card game. No, we don't play cards. I said, come on. I said, can I show it to you? Let me show it to you. And they're like, oh, you know, they're like stand back like I'm about ready to, you know, release Satan in the bookstore. And we start playing this card game. I said, shall we play it? I said, go ahead, touch them. And we start playing the game. And they're like, and the other guys go, and you know, I was just messing with them. You know, they're going to kick me out because I'm in a Baptist store with a card game in the 80s. And by the time I got done, it's like, yeah, we'll take 10 cents. That's pretty cool. It's like, so I helped bring the Baptists down there. They brought cards into their. But anyway, okay. My whole point. I was using a card game to teach the armor of God. And if they're doing this in a Bible school, teaching students about the armor of God so they can remember, that's one thing. But understand, there's nothing about putting on the helmet of salvation, girding your loins up, and putting on you've missed the point. This is not about you spiritually. You've got it. You are, because of the past, you are righteous in Christ. Because of the past, you are saved. You have the helmet of salvation. But now in the present situation, put it on like clothes. In other words, get it out there so we can see it. And God is not going to do it. He's not going to slam a helmet and make you live righteous. This is close to God coming to making you righteous right here. Is Paul giving you the imperative mood, do it. Because God's not going to do it. In view of God's mercy, what He's already done, in view of what God is going to do, now in the present situation, you do it. Step up to the plate. Put it on. Well, I'm waiting for God. No. You either are going to be righteous or not. You're going to make the choice to use the sword of the word. You're going to make the choice to use the shield of faith. You're going to make the choice to spread the gospel. It's like, this is your age. This is the present situation. Now again, God is working through you. God is working in you. God is working in history. But He is not going to just do a bunch of stuff like you're a robot, if that makes sense. So that's where Paul's at. That's why the imperative. If what I was saying was not true, then Paul is inappropriate using the imperative. He should just have continued in the indicative. And God will, God will, God will clothe you with Christ. God will do these things. It's like, no, we've got what God's done in the past. We've got what God has done He's going to do in the future. Now, these are things you're supposed to do. So, let's go back up and look. Well, let me read the notes here so I don't miss anything. I'm just going to shoot through the notes here real quick. I want to come back and look at a few things there. I'm on page one, looking at the bullet points. The old age, we've talked about the old age, it's the third bullet point down. Sometimes the previous age, the old age, can refer to the Old Testament. Because when Christ came, the new age began. And that new age would be the time after his resurrection and ascension. So things change. So sometimes the new age is now, the old age is the Old Testament. Or it can be another changing of the age, and that is the age of this is the old age, the present evil age, which is going to pass away with Christ's return. Now, understand, just throw this out there so you, I mean, I know you're aware of it, but just keep thinking. There are some church doctrines in some churches, more the Reformed side, that think, you know, this present evil age is passing away as the church is growing and it's eventually going to take over the earth. Through governments and churches growing and spreading the gospel. And eventually we'll just Christianize the whole world. And that would fit real nicely here. The day is rising, the night is going away, and we're getting closer to accomplishing this goal of world conquest. Again, think about it, consider that. I've dismissed that as a reality, biblically and historically, that we are not going, because of the prophecies, at the end, the church has not taken over the world. Jesus Christ takes over the world along with his church when he returns, I think. But keep that in mind. So that's something with this age right here. This present evil age is passing. I think we're talking about the time is ticking away. We're getting closer to the end and the day is rising. Peter talks similar about the day rising in your heart. In other words, as you begin to grow in the word and in your maturity, it's as that day is going to rise eventually in history, but it can arise in your heart as you begin to realize these things. It's another metaphor, in a sense, for maturing in this age, when Peter writes. Bottom of page 3, just I mentioned there the three phases of salvation. And Romans has already addressed it in Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 8, where it talks about us waiting for our, you know, our redemption of our bodies and how we, when we were enemies, Christ died for us, and how much more that we've been reconciled. We're still in the process of salvation. The next bullet point on top of page 4, there's our indicative and imperative moods if you want to see it written out. And here's our behavior right here. The Philippians, 1 Thessalonians 5, and Ephesians. I want to come back to those verses in a minute and go through the armor of God and show you what I just discussed. There's talk about the word this. I don't know if your translations have it right there. And do this especially as you recognize the present time. I'm not sure in your translations. That word especially, it says, in the Greek it just says, and this knowing the time, that hour already for you to rise out of sleep. And the word especially is really, it's not in the Greek. Some translations have that. You know, now especially, that's an overstatement, and I just pointed that out. And the present evil age, he says, or the present time, it is already the hour for you to rise from the sleep. These are the three things he's talking about here in this present age. It is time for you to rise from your sleep. Salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. And then the third one, the night is far along and the day is drawing near. Meaning we're deep into the night and starting for the sun is starting to rise. We're getting closer to the end. So those are the three illustrations. Again, that's Paul describing this present evil age or the present situation, the present age, is it is time for you to rise. When you've been asleep, it's time to wake up. Salvation is nearer now than when you first believed, meaning your full salvation, you've been waiting, your full salvation is getting closer, and so it's time for you to start getting ready for it. And the night is far along, the day is drawing near, and that day is probably a reference to the day of Christ. And I go through some illustrations there. We want to come back to something there. Okay, let's go, please, to, first of all, let's go to Ephesians, because I want a couple, there's two different verses there in Ephesians I want to look at, that Paul uses this again. First, let's go to chapter 5 of Ephesians and begin in verse 8. And then we'll read on from here. We'll jump into verse 6, or chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Again, different book. This is a couple years later. This is like 5 years later he's writing. He's writing from Rome back to the Ephesian church. He's in prison. He's got communication back and forth with the Ephesian church. So again, the context is not direct, but I think it's similar enough. I'm going to use it to kind of explain what Paul's saying here in Romans. So again, keep that in mind. It's not a direct connection, but for me, it's very close. So I'm beginning chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 8, using this to kind of explain what Paul's trying to say here in Romans. For you were once darkness, okay? You were once darkness from that previous age, or the old age that's passing away. But now you are light in the Lord. You're not trying to be light in the Lord. You are light in the Lord. You are, in a sense, justified. You are saved. You are righteous. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. But that doesn't mean you're mature. That means you're in the body of Christ. You are light. You're no longer part of this passing age. You're in the age to come. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And again, this is kind of like a clue. Now that you are light, you should be manifesting the fruit of the light. Now we can go to Galatians, get a direct connection here, the fruit of the Spirit, if you wanted to, Galatians 5. All goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Now, is that not interesting? Find out what pleases the Lord. Find out means, is dokimazo again. It means, it's the same word. Test, find out. You're going to have to examine. You're going to have to figure out what pleases the Lord. You've now accepted Christ. You are in Christ. You are righteous. Now, find out what you're supposed to be doing. Well, I'm a Christian. I'll just follow my heart. No, you know, your heart needs to be renewed. Your mind needs to be renewed. You need to find out what is right. Well, I think I've got a pretty good idea. I'll just use my own conscience to do. No, this is wrong. This is you're from an evil age. You need to catch up with truth. So find out, and the word is dokimazo, test for approval. What is right? Well, I think everyone knows what's right. No, I can prove that's not true. Just watch a political campaign. People no one knows what's right. And I'm not even saying I know what's right. I'm saying the Word of God is there to renew your mind. So find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Now that's going to get you in trouble. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. So right here, you don't need to run around in the sewer to find out all the evil that's going around. Renew your mind, find out what pleases the Lord, and when you're in the light, you being in light, you look over, it's like, oh my gosh, that was wrong. Now the thing is, without the light, you may be over here in darkness saying, well, I think this is right. Yeah, it seems right to me. I compared it, but yeah, in the darkness, there's nothing compared to. But once you renew your mind and you're in the light, it's like a flashlight shining. It's like, whoa, you're not over there experimenting with it. You're just like, oh, that's complete. Has that ever happened to you where there's, and I know it's happened to me, where there's been things that I've been just in my life, it's just the way we live, and as you mature in Christ, all of a sudden you're over here, it's like, oh, I understand it. Oh, I look back, it's like, I've been a Bible teacher since the 80s. I've been a Christian since the 70s. There's a lot of things in the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, last week, that is like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I was like defending my behavior in the name of Christ or something. Well, the Bible says or whatever. It's like, oh no, I was so far off because I was in the darkness. The more light you get, it exposes those things. Where am I? Okay, but verse 13, right? Chapter 5, verse 13. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said. Now, where he gets this, we don't know. If he's making it up, but it seems like he's quoting again a hymn or a song that's sung in the church. And it's very interesting. Wake up, O sleeper. Okay, that's a theme from Jesus' ministry all the way through the epistles, is to wake up. If you are asleep, The concept is, as we've looked at this in other teachings, asleep in this present age is meaning that you are unaware of the past, what Christ has done for you, but particularly of the future. You are asleep. You are comfortable in this present situation, just living in darkness, living in ignorance. But to be awake is to be alert, to realize Christ is coming back. Not that you know the date or the hour or some kind of prophetic ministry, but you are in this present situation, alert, awake, knowing what Christ has done, knowing what Christ is going to do, and you're analyzing things. You're on high alert. You're awake. And this is saying right here, fitting exactly into the context, wake up, O sleeper. Now, he's not telling you, get born again, you pagan. He's saying, wake up, O sleeper. He's talking to Ephesians. He's talking to the church. He's referring, you are a Christian. You are a child of God, but you are asleep. It's time for you to wake up. Next, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, again, you've got an interesting situation right here. And again, I don't want to overplay this, but I'm going to make my point. You be the judge. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead. Now, wake up, O sleeper, makes sense. Then, rise from the dead. It's like, when was the last time you were sleeping with dead people? It's like, what? So if we put this in context, we're talking about someone who is asleep, but they're asleep among the dead. So in a morgue, you'd have a bunch of bodies laid out there dead, but one of them is asleep. They look like they're dead, so someone walks in, it's just a room of dead people. Wait, that one's breathing. In other words, you are sleeping among the dead. Rise up from among the dead and come back where you're supposed to be. I think he's talking clearly about a born-again believer who is a child of God, who's got righteousness in their heart, they're seated with Christ in heavenly places, but they are unaware of the past, unaware of the future. In their present situation, they've just stayed with dead and gone to sleep. They are unaware, sleeping. It's time for them to, he's telling the Ephesians, rise from the dead. Stop living with your culture. Stop cooperating with your culture as far as living in their state of deadness. And rise from the dead and come over here in the light. Here it is again. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead. And when you do, now Christ will shine on you. Not in you, but on you. You've got to get out of that situation. Get away from that culture. Come over here. Let the light of Christ shine on you. You're already born again. He's not telling them to get born again. It's going to go right on the same metaphor. Put on the armor of God. Clothe yourself with Christ. Let Christ shine on you. Because you do not belong over there. You belong over here. Now again, we're not talking about leaving the world. We're talking about your moral behavior. We're talking about your alertness to the present situation compared to what Christ has done in the past, what God is going to do in the future. The world is unaware of that. So rise from the dead, you sleeper. Verse 15. Be very careful then how you live. Now that you are alive in Christ, living in this world, be careful you don't live over here. Be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And what does that mean? Well, again, renewing your mind. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. This present evil, present situation is evil. Make the most of every opportunity. The clock is ticking. The game is underway. You are using every opportunity to serve Christ. He's coming back to judge. You don't have time to go over there and lay down with all the dead people who are unbelievers and go to sleep and be comfortable over there. The clock is ticking. The game is being, the score is coming in. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. There again, you've got two choices. Be foolish and stay over there. Be ignorant of the present situation and what Christ did in the past, what he's going to do in the future, and be ignorant and be foolish. Stay over there. And again, foolish has a connotation of being immoral, immorality. But it's because of not understanding. You're going to be a fool because you don't understand. But instead, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. It's not natural. It is not going to be a natural progression to understand what the Lord's will is. It's not going to be a natural progression to renew your mind. It's not going to be a natural progression to find out what pleases the Lord. You're going to have to actually rise from among the dead. You are born again. You're not dead. You're born again. But you're going to have to renew your mind. You're going to have to make an effort. You're going to have to do this right here. You're going to have to understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. There's all your sins. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. We continue talking. Now he goes on and talks about some characteristic traits, talking to verse 21, submit to one another. Then in verse 22, wives and husbands. Chapter 6, talk about children. Chapter 6, verse 5, slaves and masters. And then chapter 6, verse 10. Here we go. So he's just gave you this, basically, I think the same speech he's giving the Romans right here. Maybe a little more detail. It's 5 years later or so. And now by the time he gets to chapter 6, after having talked to the church, husbands and wives, children and parents, slaves and masters, now he goes to chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. That's imperative. He's not saying you are strong in the Lord. He's saying you be strong in the Lord, meaning you could be weak in the Lord. And in his mighty power, and these are all imperatives, these are all commands, put on the full armor of God. Now that doesn't happen just because you got born again. If it happens because you were born again, he'd tell them, you are strong in the Lord because you have the armor of God. He's saying, you are born again, rise from the dead, and now, finally, it's time for you to be strong in the Lord. Become strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And understand, it's very simple. If you don't understand the present situation, you're not going to be able to identify what the devil's schemes are. And you've got no offense, you've got no defense. You're just asleep among the dead and going to be devoured. So these are, he's telling these people basically to mature. Here's some things. And they all come along, I think, with some kind of action. Something that they're going to, in a sense, do, put on. It's all available, but you're going to have to practice it. You're going to have to use it. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now that, right there, is some revelation. Right there is going to open up that now you've just taken a huge step in renewing your mind. You've just began to understand a little bit more about what God's will is. Your struggle is not against those corpses over there. The people that are dead in the world, that's not your problem. Those are the people Christ died for. Those are the people you're supposed to be ministering to. Those people you're supposed to be bringing the light to. You're not at war with the morgue. You're at war, first of all, not with people, not with flesh and blood. You're at war with a spiritual battle that, what? I don't understand that. Exactly. Renew your mind. And so, you will never, again, I'm going to say this, and I will mock people who think they understand it. It's a mystery. It's beyond our understanding. We've got windows, little, you ever looked, you know, like, oh, I think about like a, you know, like a little hole, a little peephole, which I'm trying to see. Watch a baseball game through a fence. But they used to call that the knothole game, where you find the wooden fence, find a knothole, and look through the wall and try and watch the game. And all you can see is what's right in front of you. You can't see the whole field, but you're watching the game through a little hole. That's the best we got. We got some little pinholes into the spiritual dimension in the text of Scripture. I mean, we've got as much as God wants us to know. And some people want to go behind the curtain and tell you everything they've seen. Well, Paul was there, and he came back and said, I don't know. I saw things that I can't even express. It's so for someone to say, oh, but what we can see here is we are not at war with the morgue. We're here to minister to the morgue. We're here to bring life to the morgue. Your battle is against spiritual powers. Well, so what do I need to know? Well, you need to know this. This is all you need to know at this point. Your battle struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, that's in this present age, when you are approached with something evil from this age, and it doesn't necessarily mean physical disaster. The day of evil can be anything as far as you going to war against those powers, which is constant. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand your ground, and after having done everything, to stand. You are just trying, you've heard this preached before, you are just basically trying to hold your ground and not get driven back. You are born again. This is your place to stand. Hold your ground. And when you've done everything to stand to hold your ground, then keep standing there. Don't give up ground. Again, we go with a lot more detail. We talk about how the Roman soldiers used to link their shields. We go through the whole situation like that, talk about it, but we're going to move on. Done everything he said. Stand firm then with, here it is, the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Meaning you're going to have to know the truth, live in the truth, speak the truth. You're going to have to live in truth. And that truth is going to be the Word of God. It's going to have to be part of your life. As far as living in the truth, living in reality, thinking in reality, buckle around your waist. And we can talk about how that holds everything together. Everything's connected to the belt. There's all kinds of messages and sermons. You can Google a thousand things on this. With the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now again, breastplate of righteousness in place. This is not something, you are already righteous in Christ, but are you living, do you have the breastplate of righteousness on? Yeah, I'm righteous in Christ. Right, but you may not be living righteous. Are you doing, knowing the truth, are you now got the breastplate of righteousness? So when you go into battle, you yourself are performing righteous and are not a weak link in the battle. You are living right. We're not saying become the righteous of Christ. In the past, when you believe, you became the righteousness of Christ in God. Or righteous of God in Christ. In the present situation, put it on. Know what's righteous and start doing it. See, we're back down here. Imperative. Become righteous. Again, it's nice that they've got the armor here, and there's a lot of insight into it, what it's protecting, what it's doing. But this is all, you're going to have to know the truth. You're going to have to know what's right, what's wrong, what's reality. Then you're going to have to execute. You're going to have to put it on. And you can spiritualize it. You can go all, get all spiritual on this. But basically, it's know the truth, know what's right, know what's wrong, do what's right, breastplate of righteousness, and with the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That's for the more. That's all you're dead over here. The world is dead. So your whole purpose is to, you've got to be doing righteous, knowing the truth, and your whole mission, your feet are fit to get into there and share the gospel of what? Peace. It's like, oh, God's coming to judge all of you and burn you up. It's like, you know, God has come to save you. Now the day, that message is, that's part of the future message. If you don't get into this present situation, you are in trouble. But right now, our message to you is, we're not at war with you. We have an answer. So again, the whole purpose, you've got the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, is not so you can say, look, I'm righteous. No, protecting yourselves because you're here on a mission to get into the morgue and well, then you find, every once in a while you find, it's like, oh, you're a believer? In the morgue. It's like, well, then what? Why am I witnessing to you? Well, come to Bible class. Figure this out. And I'm trying to save you, and you're already a Christian. Yeah, I got born again 20 years ago. It's like, then why did I, what? Okay, you understand. Take the helmet of, and they go on, the shield of faith, which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. There's going to be doubts, temptations, different things. You're going to have that understanding. And this is going to come from, well, knowing the Word of God. We could go on and on. With the flaming arrows. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. In other words, again, one of the main things is there is your offensive weapon is going to be of prayers. In this whole thing, you are not down here doing it alone. I make it sound like you're doing this whole thing alone, imperative. No, you're getting ready, and then when you get into the battle, when you get in these situations, you start praying. You start, I need some backup. It's like being a ground troop calling in the Air Force. We need some help right here. Thank you very much. And it's like, oh, look, I got a new car. It's like, what? It's like, no. We're okay, let's go back to the warfare. It's like, your mission is to the morgue. And you're praying every kind of request. We need backup here. And it's like, you are now the foot soldiers on the earth during this present age. Knowing where the future is going to, these people are going to be damned if they don't get out of the morgue. You are going to be judged for how you ministered as a foot soldier. And your whole prayer life is, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. And it's like, oh my gosh. Okay, I'm preaching now, obviously. Let's go back to, We've got many situations here. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. I think I maybe read this last week. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. And then we got to wrap this up. This is just interesting. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Did I read this last week? I think I did. Yeah, this is probably too far off subject here, but to get to the point. 1 Thessalonians 5 through 11. What we just read from Ephesians is like we date at 60, 62 AD. 1 Thessalonians here, we're going to be dating this more like 50. This is going to be like 7 years. No, 50. This is a full decade before Ephesians, which is kind of interesting. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety over there, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Once again, they should have known they were pregnant. I mean, it's not like, oh, I'm surprised I'm pregnant. No, you're surprised you're pregnant when you find out you're 9 months away or 8 months or 7 months away. But you're not surprised when all of a sudden you have labor pains. You shouldn't be, otherwise you're really not paying attention. But first, again, we could talk about that. Verse 4, but you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that the day should surprise you like a thief. Meaning there is, okay, yes, I mentioned this. There is going to be a surprise when labor pains begin. Even though you know you're pregnant, there is a surprise. Oh, it's time. But you've been preparing, you've been awake and alert, knowing we're getting closer to that day, as we get closer to the day of the Lord, that boom, the day is here. The day for delivery is here, or the day of the Lord is here. To be over here in the morgue and completely asleep and not even know you're pregnant and in labor, it's like, what? What were you? You're not even aware of this present situation. The world, as we go back to Romans chapter 8, is in a sense waiting. It's pregnant. It's anticipating the Lord's return. It's waiting for this. And we should be alert and awake, knowing we're getting closer. So when all of a sudden the labor pains start, we've been waiting for this. We're ready. You understand the situation. Again, I'm way off subject here. But verse 4, but you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Once again, you're not over there asleep. You're over here in the light. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep. Again, if that would be the case right here, he would be referring to believers who are asleep. You're not like that. But let us be alert and self-controlled. Alert to the present situation and self-controlled, think armor of God. Breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, feet fit with readiness. And self-control. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Ready? Putting on love, faith and love as a breastplate. Now remember that breastplate is going to become the breastplate of righteousness. Faith and love here would be examples of that righteousness. And the hope of salvation as a helmet. The helmet's the same. And now you've got that helmet of salvation, knowing the helmet of salvation is, I know I'm saved. I know I'm in the game. I know whatever happens, I'm in the plan of God. God's got me saved. The helmet of salvation. Now, when I made the card game, I was 26. You know, card game, helmet of salvation, breastplate, the warrior card game. I was 26. And, I knew some things, obviously. I knew how to make card games and use Christian themes. But I didn't. I had like the shield of faith the whole armor of God could be replaced by flesh man. So in here you have the sword of the word, but if you drew the wrong card, you'd have a tennis racket. Nothing against tennis. The blessed parade of righteousness could say it had a smiley face, t-shirt with a smiley face, or a t-shirt that says Jesus loves you. And over here was a yo-yo or something else. So you could actually, and when the kids played, of course, guess who they wanted to make? Flesh man, because he was cool. He had like the yo-yos and sword, you know, batting it around, tennis racket. But the one thing you couldn't replace, I even had people send me letters, not emails, there's no computers, internet, they'd send me letters. They say, we love the game, but we are missing the silly hats. Because we had like tennis shoes, and then I had like blue boxer shorts, and then hairy legs, you know. So you could have like tennis shoes, hairy legs, boxer shorts, like a t-shirt, a yo-yo, and a tennis racket. But you still have the helmet of salvation. They say, We are missing the silly hats to go with the game. And I thought, no, because of a theological decision, I decided not to have the children could not lose their salvation. It was an eternal salvation game. You could do all of it, but you couldn't lose the helmet of salvation. Now, I think I missed, I overthought this right here. Because right here, if you go with this, if you can put on the helmet of salvation, you apparently can have it off. But yet you are a Christian and you're being told to put on the breastplate of righteousness, put all these things on, including the helmet of salvation, but you're already a Christian, which means you're already saved, but you need to put on the helmet of salvation, which is, again, on the outside. I don't think it's a matter of, again, you do what you want to with it. You make your own card game. I think I overthought the illustration of my card game. Going back now, I would put a silly hat on, but it would cause all kinds of confusion because now the Baptists are losing their salvation and they wouldn't want anything to do with this. And so then I would have gotten kicked out of the Baptists. But they couldn't lose their salvation. They probably liked it. But you understand what I'm saying is you can be saved and not have the helmet of salvation on. For example, if your whole purpose of your life is not to lose your salvation, you're not a very good foot soldier. You ever wonder about going to war and being in the trenches or being out, and then there's this guy who's, it's like his whole goal is not to die in battle. It's like, are you going? No, I'll stay in here. It's like, I don't want to get killed. It's like, we're not here to get killed, we're here to kill. We're here to fight a war. It's like, yeah, but I want to go home. It's like, okay, so your entire, I spent 4 years in Iraq. What'd you do? Well, I hid in the hole. But I made it. I'm a veteran. It's like, what'd you do? Well, I learned how to survive on very little food in a hole. That's not why we trained you and sent you over there. The same thing here. I don't think, imagine a Christian, you may know them. Their whole goal is not to lose their salvation. And they're living in fear. They're living in, they're trying to stay away from everything because they don't know. If you know you're saved, put that helmet of salvation on and get out there and engage. It's not about going out and you're free to sin. It's like, I know God's got me. I have a helmet of salvation. There's nothing the powers, Paul even says that in Romans, the powers above and below, the angels, demons, nothing can separate you from the love of God. So nonetheless, again, I'm way off subject, but I'm close though. But here you can see the armor right here. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. That awake or asleep, now we're talking about being dead or alive, that you're living with him. Okay, I'm going to go to Colossians 3, and I'll quit with this. We can keep going. But here again, all of these, on page 6, I've got a set of verses. Colossians and Ephesians again, Galatians. But I'm just going to go to Ephesians 3. What did I say? No, Colossians is what I meant. I mean Colossians this time. And again, Colossians chapter 3. Here we go. I'm going to read this and then I'm going to quit. 12 o'clock. Chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Okay? Since then you've been raised with Christ. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You're already there. Now you've got to change your thinking. What? Renew your mind. Understand what pleases the Lord. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. There's your helmet of salvation. Put it on. You understand that. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What do I need to do? This is going to be done for you. It's done. You will appear in glory. Verse 5. Now, here comes. That's the indicatives. That's the mood of reality. When Christ appears, you will appear with him in glory. Now, the imperatives. Put to death, therefore, notice it, chapter 3, verse 1, since then you've been raised with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 5, therefore, put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature. This is the imperative, this is the indicative, since. Now the imperative, therefore, do these things. Therefore, put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, idolatry, because of those wrath of God is coming. Verse 7, you should live like that. Going down to verse 10, I'm not trying to skip this for any reason, for speed. Verse 12, telling you all these things that are you should stop doing. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, you now are God's chosen people as a believer. You are dearly loved. That's why you've got to put on the helmet of salvation. You're not going to get taken out. Watch this. In the imperative, you do this. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances that you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I'm going down, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. It goes all the way through kind of telling you these things again. Those are imperative, very similar to what we see in Romans. Again, I'm not going to read through the whole thing. We go. There's a place where it talks to you. He says in the same book there, he tells you, clothe yourself with Christ. Well, Christ is already living in me. Right. Now put him on. And that is kind of what we're doing right here at the end of chapter 13. I'm going to wrap this up. Is in this present situation, you need to get out of the morgue. You're already alive. You're not dead. You're just sleeping. Get out of there and start doing these imperatives, because the hour is near, the day is near, and you're going to end up being, in the future, evaluated for your performance as a foot soldier here. And so do these things as far as your own initiative, putting these things on. God has empowered you. You're going to have to make the choice. The past is taken care of. The future is taken care of. This is your time for action. Paul Peter says, prepare your minds for action. That's not unbiblical. All the way through the imperatives, your time for action. Peter, your time for action. It's now. And so I'm going to quit that now. Next week, in the next chapter, I think we've ended chapter 12 and 13, that section of renewing your mind, this is how you live. I think next chapter is going to go into the Roman church and probably be addressing a situation in the Roman church that there's some contention between, we're going to say, the mature believers and those who are young believers, and there's some contention between them. And we'll see it next week. And you're supposed to be a little patient with each other as people begin to grow. Again, I sometimes, as I teach, come across judgmental. I don't want to become judgmental to that person that got born again last week. I don't want to be judgmental to that person who's growing in the faith and everything. But I'm going to take all kinds of shots at the person that's been a Christian for 20, 30 years, or the pastor who's standing in the pulpit and is completely missing it. They're two different groups. And I think Paul does the same thing. For those who are just maturing, that are learning, that you're urging them to come along, come along. It's like, if they're having trouble with certain things, then give them some time. Let them mature. But if they've been around for 15, 20 years, if they're stepping up as a church leader, Paul drills people who are church leaders who are providing misinformation. He says stay away. He says put a label on them, tag them, get away from them. He insults them. You understand what I'm saying? There's a difference between judging, and that includes judge because this person needs some time. Give them some space. Let them grow. This person should know better. Judge them and identify. Again, we see that in the New Testament, so be careful with that. I'll go to that next week. I do appreciate you being here. I'll pray, and you're free to go. Father, do thank you for your truth. We do ask that we'd apply it to our lives. We ask that we would consider our present situation in view of the past, of what you've done, the future, of what you're going to do, and find motivation and find strength in your word, strength from your spirit to become the people you've called us to be and engage in the activities you've provided us. Again, Father, we do thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your